The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
This morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 12, verses 1 through 25. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod, and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. For those of you who are newer to Coram Deo, my name's Chris. We are finishing our Advent series, and you land on love, right? The sort of the theme of this season that we hear so much about in our culture is love. And this is an idea that has a lot of power, but at the same time, one of the risks that we often run is that we make it very sentimental. So in our culture, as we celebrate Christmas, whether you are a Christian or not, there is this idea that this time of year, we celebrate unity and love, and we use words like peace and joy and hope. But sometimes it can come across a little bit kind of like marshmallows and hot chocolate, kind of sticky, sweet, sentimental, kind of just mush, right? It's this, hey, let's just buy everyone a Coca-Cola and give them a hug. And so we can talk about love and we can press into that, but at the same time, we can also sort of, you know, get a little cynical about it. And what unfortunately happens is because we have this sort of sentimental view of love this time of year, we can kind of import that into how we view God's love. And so God's love can be reduced sort of to this sentimental idea that God loves the world, which is true, but we miss the depth and profound nature of that. And so this morning, what we are going to consider is an understanding of God's love that pushes beyond sort of the sentimental idea that we can be prone to adopt this time of year, and understand that God's love is deep and profound. It is personal. It is particular. And as this passage in Acts shows us, it's also unstoppable. And so what we want to hang our hats on sort of this morning is a look at God's love that has some teeth to it, that is the kind of love that will sustain us in our lives, sustain us through both this time of year and throughout the year. So I'm excited to look at this passage because there's a lot of fascinating, interesting pieces to the story of Peter in the church that show us just how profound God's love is. So please turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Now, in the beginning of this chapter, we see that the church is again facing persecution. We read at the beginning, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also." Now, this Herod was the grandson of the Herod we read about in Matthew 2, who went after the children of Bethlehem in order to get at Jesus. And so violence runs in Herod's family. His grandfather persecuted the people of God, and now he is as well. And what we have here is the first time the church is being persecuted by the civil authorities. Up until this point, earlier in the book of Acts, we see the Jewish council and religious leaders persecuting the church. Now the civil government is turning its sights. And not just any person in the civil government, but Herod was the most powerful Jewish ruler in this region. The Roman government had set up Herod as sort of overseer of this region. So the most powerful Jewish governmental authority is now coming after the church. And make no mistake, he is after shutting down the church. James and Peter were two of the closest disciples to Jesus. So Herod is targeting the central leaders of the church. And so he has James executed by the sword and he puts Peter in prison. Herod is after the church. He is trying to stop the church. And so he imprisons Peter. And the detail here in the text is Peter is chained between two soldiers. This is an extra measure of security. Usually they were just chained to one soldier while in prison, but Herod has two. And then when it talks about him, he's waiting until Passover is done and he's going to bring Peter out to the people. There's only one end to this. It's not as if they're going to kind of bring Peter out and say, okay, what should we do with him? No, this is a death sentence that had been put on Peter. And so it's just the formality. So Peter has been arrested and he fully expects, I'm going to be charged and I'm going to be executed. So Herod's going after Peter as well. This attempt to stop the church is serious. It's no minor thing. But what Acts 12 shows us is that this attempt to stop the church by Herod collides with God's unstoppable love for his people. And so this is what we see before Peter is going to be executed. An angel shows up. And this passage is helpful in the sense that it's so realistic. We can read the Word of God, and if we ever start to doubt that this is just kind of fanciful stories, it's like, no, this is meant to be utterly realistic. Look at the detail beginning in verse 7. The angel shows up, and it says, he struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals, and he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out, and he followed him. The angel doesn't come in and go, Peter, get up, it's time to go. No, he's kind of like an older brother, the way he's going to wake you up. He comes up, he smacks him, get up, we're going. And he just tells Peter, come on, put your cloak on. Peter doesn't even have a chance to like figure out what's going on. He doesn't realize what's happening to him is real until he's out in the street. This text, the way to read this is utterly grounded in reality. And so an angel shows up and delivers Peter. This miraculous deliverance, this is God's love for Peter. This isn't just an accident. This isn't just kind of a random occurrence. This is a God's particular love for Peter demonstrated in deliverance. And when Peter finally comes to himself, finally realizes what just happened to him is real, it wasn't a dream, this is what he says. Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Peter experiences the unstoppable love of God for him in this deliverance. He wasn't going to be subjected to the whims of Herod and the people. God wasn't going to allow his church to be left without leaders. God loves his people. He loves his church. And no governmental authority, no wicked Jewish ruler was going to stop that. God's love for his people is unstoppable. And we see this here in Peter's deliverance. Now, what's also good about this passage to see is that Peter's experience of God's love was also an experience of the love of the church. In verse 5, while Peter is in prison, this is what it says of the church, is that earnest prayer was made for him by the church. And God answers their prayer. The church loves Peter, and so they are praying for him. They don't just sort of sit back and go, what do we do? Oh, we're all doomed. No, they love Peter so much that they earnestly pray for him, that God would deliver him. And God answers their prayer. Oftentimes, our experience of God's love is also an experience of the love of the church. And they were demonstrating for that for Peter through their prayer. And then after Peter is miraculously rescued, he shows up to the house of John, or the mother of John Mark's house, Mary. And where does he? What are they doing when he gets there? They're praying. They're praying for him. And this passage, the humor here is he knocks on the door, the servant girl shows up, and she's so excited she doesn't even let him in. And here is Peter, who has just been miraculously delivered from a prison, giant iron bars meant to keep people out and keep people in, opened up to him miraculously, and now here he's outside left in the cold because Rhoda is so excited. And she goes back to the church praying and saying, Peter is outside, and they don't believe her. They at first, they're like, you're out of your mind, and then they make this comment about, oh, it's his angel. Now, what that means is a little bit unclear, but what we do know is that it was common in Jewish tradition at this time to believe that a person's guardian angel actually looked like them. So I'm not sure why they thought Peter's guardian angel had showed up at the door, but that's what they did not believe that God had answered their prayer. I mean, they were earnestly praying for Peter. They were demonstrating their love for Peter in prayer, and then God answers their prayer, and they don't believe it. But here's God's love, God's unstoppable love for Peter, God's unstoppable love for his church doesn't depend on the strength of our faith. It's not dependent upon the strength of the prayers of the people. God answered their prayers even though it was imperfect. And so God's unstoppable love is not dependent on us, but nonetheless, God has an unstoppable love for his people. And he delivers Peter, and he comes back to the church. Finally, Rhoda convinces them. They open the door, and they're excited, noise, rejoicing. Peter has been delivered. He's right here. And Peter's like, quiet. I just escaped from prison. I'm on Jerusalem's most wanted here. Don't wake the neighborhood. But Peter shows up to encourage them and to say, tell the brothers, tell James. Now, the James he is mentioning here is not the James who was executed. This is the brother of Jesus, who we see later in the book of Acts is now in charge of the church in Jerusalem. And so Peter shows up to say, God has delivered me. God has stopped Herod's plot to destroy the church. And so he is there to encourage them. He's there as a, there is, it's a mark of God's unstoppable love for his people. He shows up to encourage them. Now, what is important is that Peter was not just experiencing God's love in some sort of keep your chin up, God will get you through this, sort of vague notion of, man, just power of positive thinking here. No, God's love was particular and it delivered him. God's love is not just mere sentiment, it's not mere idea. God's love comes through in tangible deliverance. And Peter experienced that unstoppable love. And then at the end of this passage, we see God's unstoppable love manifested through his defeat of his enemies. This may seem like an odd way to talk about God's love, but is it not loving for God to defeat evil? Is it not loving for God to do something about injustice in the world? And so we see the wicked, oppressive ruler Herod meet judgment. The way that he established himself and the way that people responded to him is it's the voice of a God and not a man. And the text says that because he did not give God glory, God brought judgment on him. God's love for his people comes through in his delivering them and defeating evil. God's love is so particular that he does not allow injustice to go unpunished. God does not allow evil to win the day. In the end of this passage, we see a mighty reversal in verses 23 and 24, talking about Herod's judgment, but then contrasting that with how the word of God goes forward. So here's what the passage says. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Beginning of Acts chapter 12, Herod, the aggressor, comes after the church, kills James, imprisons Peter, trying to stop the word of God, trying to stop the church. The end of Acts chapter 12, Herod has been brought to judgment. He's dead. The word of God and the church are going forth and increasing. The unstoppable love of God for his people. He defeats evil on their behalf. He defeats the enemies of the church. And the church continues to grow and expand. And we see this throughout history. No matter how intense persecution has come, the church continues to grow and thrive and increase and spread because of God's unstoppable love for his people. So the question is, how do we experience this kind of love? How do we experience the kind of love of God that will deliver us and will defeat evil on our behalf? The simple answer to this is that it's for those who believe in the one that God sent, Jesus Christ, the one we celebrate his coming in this Advent season. The book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, the entire narrative that came before and the narrative that comes after is we see God has a particular love for those who believe in Jesus Christ. And so we can make two mistakes about understanding God's love. One, we can sort of think of God's love as this kind of cloud of just nebulous, ambiguous love. God loves. God loves the world. And that's true. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God's love for you is not just some sort of vague notion of love. It's personal. It's particular. It's unstoppable. God takes the power of his love and focuses it on his people. Think of it this way. And scripture uses this analogy in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, there's a comparison between marriage and Christ's love for the church. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church because Christ gave himself for her. And so God has a particular love for his people that he doesn't have for the rest of the world. And it's similar. I have love for people, but it's not the same kind of love that I have for my wife, Mindy. You know, there are some of you in here that I might take a bullet for. No question that I would take a bullet for my wife. And so if we have an understanding of God's love that is sort of just this vague notion of love, then will that not damage our faith in how much we believe God loves us? I mean, think of it this way, wives. If you believed your husband loved you the way he sort of just generally loves all the other people in the world, would that not damage your trust and your love and your affection and how much you believe in that love that he has for you? And we can treat God's love for us in that way if we do not understand that it is a particular powerful kind of love that he has for his people, an unstoppable love that he has for his people. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, know that God's love for you is particular, it is personal, it is unstoppable. The love that is shown here in Acts 12 that he has for Peter is the same kind of love that he has for you. Now, the other mistake that we can make is that we can begin to believe that God's love for us has to do with us, that somehow it's because we are a certain level of lovable. But God does not love you because you are lovable. Consider who we're talking about in Acts 12, Peter. Peter, the all-time greatest screw-up. He denied Christ 3 times. If Jesus would have just said, well, you know, you denied me 3 times, I'm just going to kind of leave you here in the prison, we probably wouldn't question that. You'd be like, oh, yeah, he deserved that. But no, God's love has for us, for his people, has nothing to do with the level of lovability. God doesn't love you with a particular unstoppable love because you are lovable. And so don't look for that in yourself. If you look for that in yourself, one, you could become very self-righteous. And I am so lovable that God loves me. Look at all the things that I can do. Look what I have made myself out to be. Or fall into despair. Because when you're honest with yourself and you take a look inside, you realize, man, there's not a lot to really love if it's just based on me. So let's not make the mistake that the level of God's love for us has anything to do with us. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. You see, God's unstoppable love for his people is because God had an unstoppable love for Jesus. We celebrate Christ coming to this world. And he came to this world for a very particular purpose, to enter into our mess, to enter into our sin, to live a perfect life on our behalf. And he was persecuted, and he was oppressed, and he was ultimately killed. But his death was not meaningless. His death was on behalf of sinners, paying the judgment that we deserve, loving us so much that he spared no expense. But because God accepted his life, because God accepted his sacrifice, raised Jesus from the dead. And now Jesus is ascending and he reigns in victory. And here's what Christ has done for you if you believe in Jesus. He has forgiven you, but he has also given you his righteousness. He has given you the holiness and righteousness that is his. He has given you the beauty that is his. So when God sees you, he sees Jesus. God loves you as he loves Christ. Wrap your mind around that. And if you don't believe me, read the Gospel of John. God loves you because he loves Christ. God's love for you is the same he has for Christ. God's love is unstoppable for you because it was unstoppable for Christ. If you ever doubt the level to which God loves you, consider how much he loves you. Jesus. It's not about you. It's about Christ. And that is good news because Jesus has fully kept the law. Jesus has performed perfectly for us. He has given freely the gift of eternal life. And if you believe in Christ, if you have put your trust in Christ, nothing will change God's love for you. So we find an unstoppable love in our Savior. We find a particular personal love in Jesus Christ. So if you are a believer in Jesus this morning, this is God's love for you, just as it was God's love for Peter. So this morning, where you find yourself could be Peter. It could be that you are facing the prison of a trial. You're facing the prison of suffering. You're facing prison of something that holds you bound. And God's love for you is going to manifest itself in deliverance. God is going to deliver you. I don't know how long it will be, but your experience of God's unstoppable love will be deliverance, because that is what God does for his people. He delivers them. And so that will be your testimony, whether it be today or tomorrow or years from now. This is what God is going to do. This is how his unstoppable love will manifest itself. But others of you in here this morning, maybe your story, maybe your experience of God's love is more like James. This is not to say that you are going to die for your faith, but it could be that your life is cut short for some reason. God's love for James was no less than his love for Peter. Even though James was executed, God still loved James just as much as he loved Peter. And so for those of us, and I can include myself in this, those of us who our story will be one of a life cut short, we will still experience the unstoppable love of God in that moment. What good is God's love if it does not reach down right into that point of death? And so your experience of God's love will be right there. I don't say this flippantly. This was my brother's story. He died at the age of 20, and I guarantee right at that moment, he experienced the unstoppable love of God in a way far beyond anything that I've experienced to this point. I think another great example of this is what hit the Omaha church community several months ago with Ty and Terry Schenzel tragically dying in a car accident. They had a profound impact in the community. And in that moment where the cars collided, they experienced the unstoppable love of God that brought them home. And here's what's really encouraging as well. James gave himself to the church. He gave himself to the cause of Christ. And what James gave himself to did not stop with his death. It lived on. It went far beyond because of God's love. And it's the same thing with Ty and Terry. What they gave themselves to is still going on in a powerful way. So if that is your story, know that God's love for you and God's love for his people is not stopped. If you tragically meet an end, in fact, God will, and many times, multiply out what you have given yourself to. Finally, this morning, those of you who are in here and don't profess faith in Christ, this passage gives a very strong warning. This passage gives a very strong sense of what God's love looks like for his people and what God's love looks like for those who oppose his people. So it could be here, you're here this morning and you are on the other side of that love. Meaning, you don't profess faith in Jesus Christ. You are maybe hostile to the church, and so you're here this morning, and for whatever reason, you've come, but inside your heart, you oppose Christ. And the seriousness of the reality is in the end, God's love for holiness and righteousness and justice and goodness and beauty is that he will judge sin. He will put away sin and evil. And so if you are on the other side of God's love, know that there is judgment. There is judgment. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus took that judgment. And if you put your faith and trust in Christ this morning, you can know God's love as a father and not a judge. You do not need to know God's love and justice as Herod did. You can know God's love and justice as Peter did. That is the offer this morning. But know that God's love is a powerful, pure fire. And so it would be tragic, it would be a shame for you to hear a message of God's love that he has for his people and walk away continuing to oppose him when there is a free offer of salvation. So no matter where you are this morning, whether your story will be Peter, whether your story will be James, or whether your story will be Herod, know that ultimately the love of God is powerful, it is particular, and it is unstoppable. And for those of us who are in Jesus Christ, this is the good news that we celebrate in this Advent season. And this is the good news that we wait for when Christ returns. This is our hope, this is our joy, this is our peace, because this love is ours. So as you celebrate Christmas, let's move away from the sentimental, mushy, kind of nebulous, vague sort of love, and let's celebrate the particular, unstoppable love with our families. Let's proclaim that love to our city. And let's rejoice as people come to experience and know this love of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a love that is not vague, for a love that is not undefined. We do not have to question how much you love us. We do not have to question what your love means, because we can see it in Jesus Christ. So I ask, by the power of your word and through your spirit, that the love that we see in Acts 12 that you have for your people, that we would put our faith and our hope and our trust in this love, and that that would strengthen us, that that would cause us to rejoice, that would cause us to trust you even more, no matter what our story is. May we find your love satisfying. May we find your love life-giving, because it is that. And so where we are weak in believing these things, Father, strengthen us. Where we lack faith, we pray you'd give us eyes to see Jesus. And for those this morning who have not come to faith in Christ, who still oppose you, I pray you would transform their hearts. You would open their eyes to see the beauty of Christ, the greatness of the salvation that is offered. And this morning, they would turn from their sin and put their faith in Christ and know your love. We pray to you, we put our hope in you, because you are faithful. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.